Enjoyed the song service. I was thinking I hadn't sang that second song probably since college or close to it, and I really liked that one. And the first song probably since I served in the Union Army. So Lance is thinking, I didn't know he was that old. Eric's saying, oh yeah. We started this morning in John chapter 14, if y'all want to be turning over there. One of my favorite topics, the older I get, is on heaven and thinking about what we have waiting for us. And Jesus was very careful to point out before he left this world that he was going to prepare a place. And so let me just read that again, starting in John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we have talked about this before and earlier this year, but one of the things about heaven is that it is a prepared place. And there's a couple of passages we looked at in Revelation today that show that it's a prepared place for a prepared people. Let me just touch on those. Revelation chapter 20, at the end of verse 12, it says, the dead were judged according to what they had done. Again, this idea that it's a prepared place for a prepared people. In verse 15, it shows if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so we see that hell is a prepared place, but for an unprepared people. And so this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to make sure that we're making every possible preparation that we don't miss out on this great gift that God is giving to us. He's created us for eternity, not just to live here, but to live forever with Him and to serve Him forever. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, we saw this. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And again, this idea that we have to be prepared. We have to be doing our part. And heaven, again, is a prepared place for a prepared people. I think that's one of the things that people in this world miss out on. They are so used to the idea that everybody's going to heaven and that only the worst of the worst are going to go to hell. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that heaven is for those who are prepared, who have accepted God's terms. We looked at the covenant that he's made with us and the formal covenant language he used several times this morning. But the idea, again, is that we have to be prepared. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I especially like this after the year we've been through. I mentioned this morning, I don't know exactly how many people that have been related to this congregation or from this congregation have passed in about the last, 15 months, but you couldn't count them on both hands. It's just way more than that. And so it's been a difficult year. But look at what Paul has for us through inspiration. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We were talking this morning about how important it is to be in Christ. The only way you can get into Christ is through a believer's baptism. We have to have a repentance in order to even take part in that. But once we are placed into Christ, we're told that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So it's not just being placed into Christ through baptism, but it's remaining in him. Matter of fact, when we looked at John chapter 15, on five separate occasions, Jesus said to remain in me. A lot of people think that you cannot fall away from God, that you cannot fall away from Christ. But Christ said, in a very short period of time, remain in me. He wouldn't have said that if it was impossible to fall away. But for those who do, he's taking them to be with them. In verse 18, it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I like that part. Christianity is to be an encouragement. There's a lot in life that's not very encouraging, but Christianity is, and we need to encourage each other. Another part of this idea of being prepared is that for those who are not prepared, the day is going to slip up on them. Whether we're talking about the second coming, which is going to be the theme of the next several verses, or whether we're talking about death for those who pass before the second coming, these things slip up on us. Very rarely do we have a good idea that our day is coming when we die. No one will have an idea of the second coming when it occurs. And this is what Paul talks about in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, Jesus isn't coming to steal anything. He's just pointing out how unexpected it will be for those who aren't prepared. There's not been anybody who's been ready for the thief to come that just stands idly by while the thief just takes everything from him. If you're prepared, you can be on guard. And if you're on guard, it's not likely that you'll be a victim of theft. But throughout the scriptures, we're told that the day of the Lord will be like a thief. In verse 4, it says, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It's going to be the ones who are lost who are going to be surprised. Is the day going to be unexpected? And of course, the answer is yes. But if we are in this covenant position with God, we're not going to be caught off guard. In verse 11 of chapter 5, it says again, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. One of the most beautiful things about the church is that we are family, and we do build each other up. I can remember, it's been at least 10 years ago, maybe longer than that, but and I have an idea, Jessica will remember this too. We had the best team in the state, number one team in the state, and it wasn't even really that close. When you looked at the small school 1A, it was hard to get past us. But Jennifer probably remembers this very well too. But what happened was we got whipped by a team that was a team. As a matter of fact, this team had some tragedy through the year to where they had lost their coach, and the boys' coach came and he coached that other team. And that boys' coach was really impressive. And of course, he was the girls' coach too. But I mean, when they played the game, when they came off the court, the team was up and clapping and high-fiving him. Everything was good, even when it wasn't good. He took both teams, the boys and the girls. I don't even know if they were ranked that year to start the year. They certainly were at the end of the year. He took both teams, won state with both teams. What was it about them that they had that other teams didn't? They sure didn't have the talent that our girls had that year. But what they had was they had the ability to encourage one another and build each other up. And when we have that, whether we're talking about a team, whether we're talking about our family, whether we're talking about a church, we are going to be so much more likely to be successful in what we do. We're going to heaven. We need to act like we're going to heaven. The only way that's going to happen, though, is if we remain building one another up. If you build me up and I build you up, then we're that much more likely to be able to help each other. But if we tear each other down, if we're looking to be the best, if we're looking to be the example and everybody else, the followers, it's just not going to work. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, just as in fact you are doing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we just read where Paul said the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now look at what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a position to where you were looking forward to getting robbed? And unless you've got a lot of garbage like we are, I always joke with people that what we really need is a fire to kind of clean things out. But I don't really want a fire in some of our properties. But nobody looks forward to a thief coming. And so what he's talking about is this day that will come so unexpected upon those who are just living for this world. It is going to be like a thief. But for those who are in Christ and are looking forward to it, we literally do want it to speed its coming. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, since you're looking forward to this, three times he says that, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So let me ask you this, are you looking forward to the day of judgment? Because three times in this, Peter, through inspiration, says, we're looking forward to it. If we're not looking forward to it, why not? I can tell you why we don't at certain times. When you're young, boy, you've got all life before you. You want to live and experience. But don't forget, heaven's not going to be less of an experience. It's going to be more. At 60 years old, I started counting all the bones I've broken in my body, and I just had to stop. It's depressing. I broke two this last month, just wandering through the house without my shoes on. Doesn't make any sense. You'd think the first time would have been enough, but no, I decided I had to do it twice. But I just look at all the things I've broken. It's like that plastic ware we were talking about this morning. You're trying to eat a good meal with temporary silverware. It doesn't work as good as it does if you get out the fine sterling. Well, we've got this temporary body, and it breaks down. I was talking to a couple of our ladies who have got several tests coming up because certain things are just not like they used to be. And we all can relate to that. We ought to be looking forward to this. It shouldn't be something that we dread. Now, I realize that there are people we still want to help, and so we don't want to go anytime too soon. And if there's a possibility that somebody who is lost now might be able to come to Christ, certainly we hope that the second coming will hold off just a little bit. But as far as wanting to be with God, that ought to be our greatest desire. And yet sometimes it's not. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to turn a fan on while y'all are turning over Revelation 3. Y'all are probably doing just fine. I'm about to fall asleep, and I've looked over at the lesson. I know the exciting conclusion. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. This is Jesus talking. And so he says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, and obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I'll come to you. Three times by three different authors, although we know the whole Bible is inspired by God, but here we have Jesus saying, I'll come like a thief. Paul said that Christ would come like a thief, or the day would come like a thief. Peter said the day would come like a thief. The idea is it will surprise those who are not prepared. We've got to be ready for this. I know that there's a lot of things in life that distract us, but if we ever get distracted from that which is the most important, the day will find us unprepared. And what a waste of life that would be. And it's not just a waste of life, it would be a waste of Christ's sacrifice and a waste of God's grace. And it's just something we've got to be prepared for and looking forward to, whether we live out our life to the fullest and we pass away before the second coming, or if it comes now, we need to be prepared for it. In 1 John chapter 5, John points out through inspiration that we can know that we have this salvation waiting for us. I think one of the saddest things is when we talk to people who are Christians, who are faithful Christians, and yet they are still afraid that somehow God's going to make a mistake or that they won't make it because they're not good enough. And, of course, nobody can be good enough. But the other thing is God's not going to make any mistakes. I was talking to someone just the other day at a funeral or just before a funeral, and they had tremendous concerns about what would happen after death. And I just pointed out to them, God's on our side. He wants us to be saved. He's not going to find a loophole to keep us out of heaven. But if we decide not to be saved, we're going to miss it. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Remember the very first passage we looked at where Jesus told them he was going to prepare a place for him, and Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. but Jesus said, I'm the way. Well, think about it when you're little. When I was younger, I think my parents moved 8 separate times to 4 different states during all that time. And I always knew that the move was, well, I guess when I was really young, I didn't know that particular move was coming up. But after that, I knew when we were going to move. And not one time did I think they were going to move without me. Now, if I have really thought about it, I might have been a little more concerned. but it may have been a little more iffy in their mind. But I wasn't worried about that. And one of the things that Dad would often do, because of the company he worked for, he would go first and he would find a house and he'd get everything ready for us. And then he'd come back and he'd get us and he'd take us with him. And again, not one time did I think, oh, I wonder if he'll remember where we're at, or I wonder if they'll forget one of us. If I had a vote, I would have voted on at least 2 candidates. But they never forgot a one of us. And the reason they didn't was because they loved us, because they were responsible, because they wouldn't have dreamed of us not being with them. Think about how God is towards you. He loved you enough while you were still in your sins to let Jesus die for those sins. You think that somehow he is going to make a mistake and not make sure that you know how to get to him, or that he won't come back and get you when it's time? It's an odd thing, but again, sometimes I think we just overthink things, and maybe part of it is a lack of trust in God, that he is capable of doing the right thing, or that he will do the right thing, or it's a lack of understanding of what he'll do for us. He will forgive your sins, no matter how great those sins were. He will forgive them. Remember what Paul said? Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Paul was looking forward to heaven, and Paul said, this is trustworthy. This deserves full acceptance. And so if you ever get to thinking your sins are just too bad for God to forgive, then that would have meant Paul was mistaken. It would have also meant that Paul was not inspired, and yet he was. God will forgive you, but again, we have to do it his way. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. One of the most distressing things to me is when I see somebody who is certainly old enough and intelligent enough to be a Christian, but they're not yet. And I wonder, what are you waiting for? What advantage can you possibly have by waiting when you know what you need to do? It's the same thing with Christians who have been faithful up to a point, and then they've fallen away, and they know they need to come back, but they haven't come back. And you just want to say, what are you waiting for? What advantage can you possibly have in not repenting and coming back to God? And of course, the answer is there's no advantage in that. And so we need to be prepared. We need to get ready. We need to do it now. One last passage, and we're going to close. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And it has to do with understanding. And again, I think sometimes maybe we have a hard time understanding God's plan for us. Not because He's been confusing on it, but because we have a hard time believing that He'll really do that for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants us to understand heaven's waiting for us. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and He's going to bring us back if we'll just be faithful. And for those of us who have had sin, we'll repent of our sin and take care of it in His way. He's coming back. Not because we deserve it, but because that's the agreement. That's the covenant. My question is, will we take advantage of it? Will we be prepared? The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, or if you have other needs, won't you come and let those be known while we stand and sing?